Well, I certainly understand the expression of Brother Dave's bittersweet sentiments of this coming to an end. It's sweet because we've enjoyed the presence of the Lord, and the fellowship has been a blessing to me. I so much enjoyed just sitting around the table last night, just having conversations and about all kinds of things in life, and the Lord's goodness and mercy and life and family and all those things. And it's a blessing to be able to share life with those who see life the same way, who see life as under the providential hand of King Jesus. And so it's been a sweet time, and it's bitter because it comes to an end. But as we were saying this morning, and I'm not going to preach on this, but it would be tempting to do that, Ephesians 1 verses 9 through 11 has become one of my favorite passages because it describes it, and it's very important to me that we have little truths that we can grasp that show us what's happening, what's going to happen. So here is God's whole plan for history, stated in one verse, that in the dispensation, that's the stewardship of affairs. God is managing the affairs of creation, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So there's as time builds, as you blow up a balloon, it gets more and more and more full with air, and then it is filled. Well, time is the same way. God has a specific time for history. And as time fills and comes to its conclusion, this is what you will see. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, that is God, shall gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. So this is God's plan. God's plan is to take all those who are in Christ and bring them all together in one, that Christ might be all in all. What a day. Can you imagine a moment where heaven and earth are fully and perfectly aligned? You know, there's only been a very brief blip in all of history when heaven and earth saw things the same way. The moment that Adam and Eve took of that fruit, heaven and earth had been disaligned. You know what it's like to go to the doctor with a dislocated shoulder or a broken bone. And things just cannot be right if things are dislocated. We're here by Sister Geneva right now who's struggling to walk. Things aren't right when things aren't properly aligned. Well, nothing has been properly aligned in terms of how it should be, how a man should see God. But brothers and sisters, one day it will. Everything will be fully and perfectly lined up the way it was designed unto the glory of God. And so that's what it's building towards. And so I look forward to the day when we are all gathered together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth, even in Him. And until that time, we have Christ who has been given the headship over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we rejoice to be walking under the headship of Christ. Well, let's read Psalm 110 again. Let me pray before we do that. Father, just please, this is our last time together. I don't want to go through the motions today, Lord. I want You to feed us, Lord, by Your word. Would You feed these dear saints? Thank You for the saints here at Mount Zion. Thank You for their faithfulness to You. Would You encourage them today through Your word? Would You instruct us through Your word? Would You convict us through Your word? Would You send Your Spirit to manifest the truths of Psalm 110 to us? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read it together. Psalm 110, I'll start in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He will not turn from this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Praise the Lord for that. He will not repent from that. The Lord at thy right hand. Now notice that Lord is not the Jehovah, but it is the second Lord in verse 1. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Praise the Lord for this passage. Well, we read it this morning when Brother Dave was reading from John chapter 19. What's the whole controversy in life? Why is heaven and earth not aligned? Well, it comes down to what Pilate said. Let me just turn there in John. Oh, here's what Pilate said in John 19. Pilate, the Jews have brought Jesus. Jesus is central to their problem. They want him to be convicted for his blasphemy. And they have put it into the hands of Pilate to bring this to pass. And you remember what Pilate says to them. This is really the key central controversy of all of history, of all of creation. If you go to any issue, you go to the Muslims versus the Christians. You go to the agenda of our president. You go wherever you go in history. Here is the great question. Pilate says, "Behold your king." Who is Jesus? And how do the Jews respond? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Later, Pilate is pressing the issue. He knows what the issue is. Pilate makes the writing. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. How do they respond? They say, no. You say, he said he is the King of the Jews. So even the Jews acknowledge that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, therefore making himself equal with God. They say, he said he is the King of the Jews, not that he is actually the King. That's the great controversy. And Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. Well, Psalm 110 answers this whole question. Who is Jesus? Verse 1, Psalm 110 says, Jesus is the exalted King. He has been crowned the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's been crowned the King of his church. He's been crowned as Lord over all. Yes, he has this in his essential nature as being God of gods. He is God and very God. He is the second person in the Trinity. There is one God. God cannot be split into three gods. There is one God, and Jesus is God. But Jesus was given a task to do in history to demonstrate the glory of God, and Jesus fulfilled the task to every detail. He fulfilled the task perfectly. He came to the earth. He lived in obedience to the Father. He demonstrated righteousness on behalf of his people, and then he went to the cross, and he bore the shame of the cross, and he despised the shame of the cross. He bore it all the way through, not on his own, for his own sake, but for the sake of those whom the Father had given him. And so he did not shirk his duty, his hardest duty, when the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus did not come down from the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And then, 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared before men for a number of days in his resurrected state, and then they got to witness him ascending up into heaven. And when he ascended up into heaven, Jehovah said, "Sit thou at my right hand." He was crowned king over all, for, as he said, "All power, all authority has been given unto me," for he successfully completed the task that God had given him to do. Verse 2. So verse 1 is the king is crowned, Jesus is crowned. Verse 2 is the king is commissioned. Rule. Rule thou. What is Jesus doing? Rule. Is he ruling in a way that we would think? No. Is he ruling right now by silencing all the mouths of those who scoff at him? No. In his sovereign purpose, he is ruling through his people right in the middle of his enemies, so that his enemies seem to gain the upper hand. His enemies seem to have the power. The prince of the power of the air is still working among the children of disobedience. But don't be fooled for a moment. The king is ruling. He's ruling in an unconventional way. He is ruling on a one person at a time basis, bringing them to faith in Christ, turning their affections from self to God, humbling them before the mighty hand of God. He is bringing all of his people into his kingdom, and his kingdom shall never perish. His kingdom is the forever kingdom. It is a kingdom that as kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, the kingdom of Jesus will only grow and increase. Praise the Lord for that. Of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end, Isaiah said. Verse 3, the king is ruling. He's calling people into his kingdom. He is giving them the beauties of holiness. He is refreshing and renewing them with the dew of his youth. And then verse 4, the king is also our forever priest. We need a priest to stand before us, before the throne of God. And so Jesus, as the great high priest, after the order not of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, has an unchanging and endless priesthood. He is representing us forever before the bar of justice. He is representing us forever before the throne of God. He is interceding on our behalf based upon his finished work on the cross. So friends, we sing this song, what a friend we have in Jesus. You better believe we have a great friend in Jesus. He is the only friend. He is the only refuge for the soul of sinners. Are you a sinner? Don't think you can come before Jesus, before God, just by being sorry for your sins. Don't think that you can come before God just by cleaning up your act. Don't think you can come before God just by living a good life from here on out. Friends, none of us can stand before God. We are guilty. We are under condemnation in our nature. Our only refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, what a refuge he is. The Father is pleased to hear the Son because the Son has pleased the Father perfectly, and he is our advocate before the throne of God. My brethren, 1 John would say, Brother Leroy has been preaching from 1 John. 1 John would say in chapter 2, these things we write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, does any man sin? You better believe we sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It didn't say one there, but that's what it means. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a righteous advocate before the Father. The Father hears the Son because he is a righteous advocate. Well, that's the answer to the questions that we started with Friday night. Where is Jesus? And what in the world is he doing? Well, Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling in the midst of his enemies, calling his people to faith in Christ, giving them the beauty of holiness, and then interceding on our behalf. He, friends, I love where Jesus prays for Peter. Peter, I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Jesus is interceding for his people right now. Praise the Lord. So where is Jesus? What is Jesus doing? How important is we know these questions? Well, you may have noticed verse 5 kind of changes the setting, doesn't it? Here's another question. What will Jesus do? What can you expect from Jesus? What can we expect from Jesus in the future? Here's the answer to that question. The best is yet to come for the child of God. The best is yet to come. Jesus was crowned king in verses 1 through 3. But all of the events of verses 1 through 3 are merely prelude to the final conquest. Friends, it will not always be questioned. It will not always be controverted. The Jews, like they did before Pilate, will not be able to say, away with him, away with him, crucify him. There is a final and complete conquest coming in which Jesus will be demonstrated before all to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now let me tell you something before we start with this. Verses 5 through 7 is absolute truth. Praise the Lord for that. Let me read it to you again. The Lord at thy right hand shall, this is future, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now there is much about this that is mysterious. So let me say this on the very, very front end. Exactly where and when and in what sequence this happens, I don't know. That's something for us to have conversation about. By the way, your brother Leroy is a model not only for his knowledge of the Scriptures, but he's a model for how he approaches discussion of the Scriptures. Men, good men, disagree about the sequence of how the final things are going to happen. That's okay. The Lord has left it mysterious to us for his own purpose and his own will. And many times men get way off track by taking their own personal view and being unwilling or humble enough to have any sort of discussion about it. Praise the Lord that Brother Leroy is not like that at all, but he is a model for how we ought to approach this. And so the sequence of this, does this happen after the 1,000-year reign? Does it happen just in one fell swoop? How does this happen? Well, we don't know that for sure, although we have opinions about that. But here's the important part. All of that is good conversation, but it's not essential. Here is the essential part. The essential part that bolsters your faith. The essential part that keeps your eyes looking in the right direction. The essential part that is essential for keeping your heart fixed and keeping your heart calm and keeping your heart confident. Here's the essential part. This is guaranteed to happen. There will be a final and a complete conquest. That's what a king does. A king rules both by bringing subjects into his kingdom and by destroying his enemies. And it was promised in verse 1, you come and you sit on my right hand and you rule until a great day, all your enemies will be made your footstool. Praise the Lord. What is our expectation? Well, we don't know what's going to happen with the bombs in Russia. We don't know what's going to happen in terms of our elections. But we know for sure this is going to happen, and we build our lives on this guaranteed truth. The Lord will, Jesus will come for a final conquest. Let's think about this for a little bit. The Lord at thy right hand, that's Jesus. Jesus, the Lord, Adonai, Master. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 21 through 29, that it has pleased the Father to give the judgment into the hands of Jesus. Jesus, the Lord at thy right hand, is the Lord who will come in the day of great wrath. He is the Son of Man. Let's turn to John 5 for a moment. John 5. I'm so thankful that Jesus, by the way, Jesus has already won the victory, right? Colossians chapter 2 makes that plain. Colossians 2 says that when he took our sins and he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, when he blotted it out, when he took that law and he covered the law with his own blood, and he took our transgressions against the law and he covered it with his own blood, fully expiating, fully propitiating the wrath of God, fully removing the weight of sin against us and the charge of sin against us. When he did that, he not only freed us from the wrath of God, but he also destroyed the principalities and powers and Satan himself who stood against him. It says he has spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. He destroyed the power of Satan. He destroyed the power of hell. He destroyed the power of death. He destroyed the power of the grave at the cross. But in his sovereign good pleasure, and I don't understand this, but I know it's true, in his sovereign good pleasure, he has allowed the defeated and doomed Satan to still come and rule as the prince of the power of the air, working and sowing deceit and lies and pain and hurt and all kinds of suffering here in this life. We know that's what's happening right now, but we also know that this is all coming to an end. and it's coming to an end on His timetable, and it's coming to an end on by His purpose. And 2 Peter 3 says the reason that is that He's so long-suffering, that hasn't come, is because Jesus is long-suffering. He is not willing that any of His people should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. So you can see, brothers and sisters, the reason that Jesus has, and from our view, is delayed in coming to judge the world is because Jesus has so much love for you. It's not out of laziness, and it's not out of disinterest. It's the very opposite of that. The delay that we feel. Think, why, how in the world could things like transgenderism and things we talked about last night just be allowed to continue? Friends, they won't be allowed to continue, but they will be allowed to continue until Jesus says, that's time now. I've called my people home. He is long-suffering out of His great love. Well, John 5 says this, John 5, verse 21. Jesus is speaking here. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. He that believes in Jesus, friends, will not see condemnation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So you see here that the judgment of the Son and the judgment of the Father are aligned. They're one and the same. And the judgment has given to the Son. And the center of that judgment is he that has believed on Jesus will not be condemned. And he that has not honored Jesus will be condemned. So judgment is given to the Son of Man, because who is Jesus? Jesus is the glory of God expressed in human form. John says that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw the glory of God in a man who was a mortal man. And yet still, seeing the glory of God, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. He was despised by men. He was rejected by men. He was beaten by men. He was mocked by men. He was spit upon by men. Who was this one who was spit upon? His hair was plucked from his face by men. He was beaten with a reed by men. This man, the Son of Man, was rejected by man, and this man was God and very God. So it's very appropriate that the judgment would be given into the hands of the man who himself was tempted, but he did not sin. When all other men were tempted and did sin, he was tempted. He did not sin. He lived a righteous human life. We beheld his glory, and yet we rejected him. And so it is appropriate that judgment be given into the hands of the Son of Man. For it's Jesus, who demonstrated the glory of God. Here's what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that no person has excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, we understand why they don't believe, because God has not given them the ability to believe. We understand that the gods of this world have blinded the hearts of those who believe not, that they should obey the truth. We also understand that by His sovereign grace, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the light to be able to see and love Jesus must come from God. But naturally speaking, Romans 1 says there is no excuse just seeing nature. So if you have seen nature and you can see there's a glorious God, how much less excuse is there for seeing the full expression of the glory of God in the face of Jesus and saying, I want nothing to do with Him. Away with Him. Away with Him. Oh, friends, Acts 17, Paul says that people have walked in ignorance for a long time. And all this time of ignorance, God has winked at the ignorance. But now, he says, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has demonstrated his glory in the person of his son, Jesus, so that no one is without excuse. So the king will be demonstrated, and the king will come in judgment because the king is the glorious God who lived out the glory of the Father on this earth. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Who is the judge? Who will come in judgment? Jesus will come in judgment. But secondly, who will be judged? This is important to think about. There are three categories or three different kinds of people that are mentioned in this passage. Let's read it. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Three different kinds of people are mentioned there. Now, he's going to come in complete judgment, but I think it's important to remember the comprehensive, overwhelming judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ in the great day of his wrath. Kings. You know, it pleased God to set up human society with human government. A people that are not governed can't rule themselves very well, can we? And so God was pleased to set up human government and to allow for civil government. But God also says that he who governs must govern in the fear of God, must govern justly in the fear of God. And so kings, those who are given authority, if you're a husband, you've been given authority, God is going to call you to account for your authority. If you're a pastor, God has given you authority over his people. God is going to hold you in higher account over the people who you had authority. If you are a president or a mayor or a boss, wherever there is authority, God is going to hold you accountable for how you dealt out your authority. And so there have been many people in positions of authority who have usurped that authority and who have used that for their own gain and for their own coffers and for their own purposes. And friends, God will not wink at that. Aren't you thankful for that? That's the message of James 5. James 5 speaks to those who are being oppressed by those in authority who have more power than them. And it says, you be patient, because here's the truth. Those who have oppressed those under their authority, that gold and that silver that they brought into their coffers on the backs of those whom they were oppressing, that gold and that silver is going to eat them like a canker. Listen to the words of Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Jesus saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Friends, for the child of God, it seems like the kings of this earth, the people that are in authority, have so much power and we are so helpless. I want you to understand the truth of Psalm 110 verses 5 through 7. The Lord is going to strike through. He's going to strike through not just the small ones, but the Lord is going to strike through kings in the day of his wrath. All the people who are troubling your soul right now, The people that we worry about, you know, people worry about conspiracies and big powerful consortiums. No doubt there are powerful people behind the scenes who have powerful conversations about destroying our country or destroying the world and usurping the way of life. No doubt that happens. But brothers and sisters, rest your soul in this. There is a king who's above all kings. And all the kings and all the kingdoms and all the powers and all the rich people and all the wealthy of this world who seek to turn the world to their own whims, know this, the Lord shall strike them through in the day of his wrath. Let me just go back for a minute. I forgot to mention that. The day of his wrath. There have been many days of the Lord, but I believe this is speaking of the great day of his wrath, the great and final day of his wrath. There have been many other days of his wrath, and those days were all meant to point us toward the final day of his wrath. And the scripture tells us, you better take note of this. All of us should. In fact, turn to 2 Peter for just for a moment. 2 Peter. There have been many precursors to the great day of his wrath. There have been many warnings of the great day of his wrath, but there will be the great day of the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God being poured out upon those who don't know God and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So listen to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me just read this, starting in verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Did you hear that? The judgment is coming. It's not lingering. The damnation is not slumbering. How do we know this? How do we know that God's judgment is coming? How do we know this? Is it just fake? No, because God has sent his judgment before. Listen to this. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. Stop right there. That's something we don't know much about. Scripture hasn't told us much about that, but we do know this. There were angels that sinned. There were elect angels. And there are angels that sinned. Angels were just ministering spirits that are the servants of God. There were angels that sinned, and what happened to them? They were judged. They were cast out into chains of darkness reserved for judgment. That's one example, but we don't know much about that. We do know much about the next one. And spared not the old world. Listen to this. But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So even today, people want to dispute as to whether there ever was a flood that covered the whole earth. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there was a day in history when it began to rain. And it rained in a way that has never rained before, and it has never rained since. And it rained, and the rain did not stop, and it rained, 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 and the deeps were opened up, and it rained, and the rain came crouching up to doorsteps, and it came higher than that, and it came higher than that, and it came higher than that, and to rooftops, eventually to hills, and to trees, and to mountains, and I'm going to tell you, on the authority of God's word, the whole earth, the whole entire earth was covered with water, and there's only one small boat. It's a big boat, but only one small boat in comparison to all the earth that was above the water, and that was the ark that Noah and his eight people were in, and they're the only ones in all the earth that were spared. That's a fact of history. And archaeology gives evidence of that fact of history. That's a fact of history. Just consider that for a minute. You ever been mad before? I just want to rip their throat out. Then a little time passes, and you go, you know what? I just don't want to be around them. I'm not that mad anymore. And eventually you're friends again. This is not a day like that, friends. This is a day where the searing wrath of God, the unrelenting wrath of God, was unleashed upon the world. You know why it was unleashed? Because the heart of man was continually given towards evil. Man began to follow his own desires instead of following after God. Does that sound familiar? How do you live your life? Are you driven by what God desires, what God says? Or are you driven, are you led about by what you feel inside, what you want? You go, well, surely that's not that big of a deal. I generally want the right things. No, friend, because the heart of man was turned towards himself instead of God, God's wrath, not in an unrighteous way, but God's righteous wrath was unleashed upon the whole world. And not one single person, there were old people living, there were babies living, there were youth, there were people just married, there's everything. And only 8 people were spared. And that's just a precursor to the great day of wrath. Here's the next one. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an, what? Ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Right now, it's June. June is called Pride Month in our country, where we with pride rip from God's hands the symbol that says He is long-suffering and forbearing to the earth, but that He will return the next time in fire. And we rip that symbol from His hands and we claim it as our own. We're talking about the rainbow. And say the rainbow is a symbol that we can do whatever we want. We can re-engineer our bodies. We can change the way that love is defined. We can change up marriage. We can do whatever we want. There's an insatiable, and that's really the heart thing, is I want to be. The homosexual, the transgender is the same thing that we are. It just says, from this standpoint, it just says, I want my way. I want to do things the way I want to do it, and I don't want anybody to tell me no. I will live by sight. I will live by my feelings. I will live by what I want. I will live by what I desire. I will live by what my inner self is telling me. And that's all that matters. Get out of my way. And they've forgotten what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, where God turned the whole city into an ash heap because man says, I'm going to do it my way. And all of these are only examples, only precursors of the great day of wrath, where He strikes through kings. And then it says, He didn't just strike through kings, it says, He shall judge among the heathen. Here's what I believe about that. I believe that the heathen is just the common man, it's you and I. The Bible says, of the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Kings will be judged. The common man who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged. He who says, I'm going to do it my way, get out of my way, is going to be judged. And then it says this, He shall wound the heads over many countries. Now, I don't know for sure what this is talking about. Could just be people. But here's what I actually believe. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first kind of announcement of the gospel. Genesis 3:15, when the curse is being laid out upon the serpent for tempting Adam and Eve, he says this great promise, the great proto-evangelism. He says there's going to be a war. Let me just read it to you. Make sure I get it right. God is speaking to the serpent, the devil here, and here's what He says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The head. He's going to bruise the head. And I believe this is what Psalm 110 is pointing toward. He is going to once and forever and finally crush the head of the accuser of the brethren, casting him off into the everlasting chains of darkness forever and forever and forever. Satan himself will be cast down. Satan will be cast out never, ever, ever to be able to bother the child of God again. Never, ever able to spin his lies again. He's going to judge the kings. He's going to strike through. The kings. He's going to judge the heathen. He's going to wound the head over many countries. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He still has rule in many places, but he, the head over many places, many countries, will finally be wounded for good and forever. Praise the Lord. Now here's verse 7. Meanwhile, he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. You ever finished a hard day of work? You sat down, you took a good, great glass of ice cold tea, or maybe ice cold water, and you took a drink of that, and it was fully refreshing. This is the picture, friends. It's a picture of complete and total success. Complete accomplishment. He's going to lift up the head. Not going to be bowed down in death, but lift up the head as Philippians 2 describes, when every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's the promise of what's coming in the future. That's the final conquest of King Jesus, when he will have overthrown all iniquity and all enemies and all threats. He will strike it all down and he will be refreshed and his head will be lifted up and exalted as Lord over all. Let's close this way. What's the response? How should we respond? This is not just a minor truth. The Bible tells us that our eyes should be on this truth all the time. This is the hope of the Christian. The final conquest is the great stir of spiritual strength and spiritual energy. Our eyes are to be lifted up into the hills from whence cometh our help. Let me give you just four things very quickly that we should respond in. How do we respond to the reality that Jesus Christ is coming to judge? Number one, in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is where the kings of the earth are lifting up their hands against the Lord. And it says, is the Lord worried? No, the Lord laughs. The Lord will have them in derision. He has raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give him the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for his possession. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. He's going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then he says this, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And here's the verse I want. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. How do we respond? The Lord's going to come and he's going to judge the whole earth. And you and I are going to be included in his judgment. There's only one response, friends. Kiss the Son. Don't battle against the Son. Don't run from the Son. The Son of God is not only the King, but the Son who will come in judgment, but the Son of God is also our only advocate before the Father. The Son of God is also the only refuge for weary souls. The Son of God is the refuge and the safe place for sinners. He is the hiding place for those who have found themselves in the covert. He is the city of refuge for those who have committed sin and have no other place of safety. He is the only place of safety. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not requiring you to come with in perfection. He is the perfect one. He says, come those who are laboring. Come those who are weary. I will give you rest. Come and serve the Lord. Kiss the Son. By the way, friends, that should be our message to the wicked as well. We have a responsibility as the children of God in this earth to tell those who have not kissed the Son, to tell them the Son is coming in judgment. He is the Son. You will not break his band asunder. You will not break his cord off of you. He is the one who will demonstrate that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the judge. And so we should be saying to the evil earth, you should repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a ministry of repentance, a ministry of reconciliation. He's the only refuge for weary souls. Kiss the Son. So today, wherever you are, whether you are a believer, whether you're not a believer, that's the same admonition. Kiss the Son. Bow before Him. Worship Him. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to Him with your sins. Run to Him with your needs. He is the King over all. The second one, though, is found in Thessalonians. Let me just read this to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just what Paul says under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's what it says. And to you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. He says, the Lord is coming in judgment, and so therefore, child of God, rest. Rest. There's nothing as discouraging as a child of God who has forgotten where Jesus is. There's nothing as sad as a child of God who has forgotten what Jesus is going to do. We find ourselves filled with anxiety about things that are going to pass away. The child of God who is filled with anxiety, the child of God who's constantly worried, the child of God who can't sleep at night, the child of God who's overwhelmed with the news of the day, the child of God who's so tied up with things here on this earth has forgotten that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed His final conquest for this purpose, to give you rest in your souls and to make you wait and trim your lamps and fill your vessel with oil. Wait for the Son who is on His way. Friends, the Son of God is on His way. He will not tarry. He will not be late. He will be on time. Wait for Him. Rest in Him. And then finally, 2 Peter 3. Finally, 2 Peter 3. Here's the last admonition. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What a scene. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all these things we sink our lives into, they're all going to go away. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So He says to us, pursue after holiness. Be holy, even as I am holy, because you understand that your God is a consuming fire, and you do not want to be found of Him when He returns with spotted garments. So look for, wait for, rest, and kiss the Son. I am so thankful that God has given to us a psalm like Psalm 100, that in a very short little seven-verse paragraph, we can see all the realities of history in a way that bolsters our soul, gives us strength, gives us calmness and perspective. Friends, we need to have perspective. We do not need to be those who are filled with worry and angst and fear. Yes, some bad things may happen, but Jesus Christ is on the throne, advocating for me, interceding for me, and He shall return to destroy this earth, to judge the world in righteousness, and to bring His people home to be with Him. May God bless you to be able to live with that perspective. If the Lord has blessed you to be filled with hope and from these messages, then my time has been well worth it. I pray the Lord would bless you with these truths. I love you very much and wish you all the blessings of God that He can pour down upon this congregation. May the Lord keep a light here for generations to come is my prayer. Thank you very much for your patience with me, for having me, and may the Lord richly bless you all.